It is good to be with you again this evening. In Genesis chapter 32 and verse number 24, God's word says, "And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. When he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, 'Let me go, for the day breaketh.' And he said, 'I will not let thee go, except thou bless me.' And he said unto him, 'What is thy name?' And he said, 'Jacob.' And he said, 'Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed.' And Jacob asked him and said, 'Tell me, I pray thee, thy name.' And he said, 'Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?' And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, 'For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved.' And as he passed over Penuel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank." Now verse number 1 in chapter 33, "And Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau came, and with him 400 men. And he divided the children unto Leah, and unto Rachel, and unto the two handmaids. And he put the handmaids and their children foremost, and Leah and her children after, and Rachel and Joseph hindermost. And he passed over before them, and bowed himself to the ground 7 times, until he came near to his brother. And Esau ran to meet him, and embraced him, and fell on his neck, and kissed him, and they wept. And he lifted up his eyes and saw the women and the children, and said, Who are those with thee? And he said, 'The children which God hath graciously given thy servant.' Then the handmaidens came near, they and their children, and they bowed themselves." And so we'll stop right there this evening, but what I want to look at is this thought: self-sufficient Jacob to God-dependent Israel. Self-sufficient Jacob to God-dependent Israel. So we'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll look at these verses tonight. Father, again, we are thankful to be in church, Lord, and my heart does go out to that church there in Texas. Lord, what a tragedy today, what a wicked act. And Lord, we take for granted many times, Lord, the blessing and the privilege of safety, Lord, that you've given to us. But Lord, we're not immune to those things. But Lord, I pray that you'd stay back wickedness tonight. It might not be a physical attack, but Lord, Satan no doubt would love to disrupt this service, Lord, by way maybe of distraction or just cares and burdens of life. So I pray that you'd help us as we deal with your word tonight, Lord, that we'd find something in it for us to start our week off. And we'll praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. There was a story not too long ago that I heard about. It was a father telling the story. He was actually preaching, and he was talking about the idea of self-sufficiency. He has a 3-year-old boy, so I somewhat relate to what he was saying. But he said he always loved on Fridays after he got home from work to take his little boy to the park and let him play. And he said, "I had been doing this since he was about 1.5 years, and it was always always rule of thumb that anytime you wanted to go up the little rock climb wall, Daddy would help you." And so the little boy had just turned 3 not long before, and so today it was different. His daddy walked him to the rock climbing wall there, and the little boy looked at Dad and said, "Daddy, I got it today." And so the dad said, "Okay, I'll just have a seat over here on the bench and I'll let you do it." And so as the little boy began to ascend up the wall, he said it wasn't more than 6-7 feet high enough to scare a little boy. But he got about 75% of the way up and realized he was too tired to finish and too far up to fall or jump down. So he said, he looked back at his father and said, "Daddy, can you help me?" And so he said, in that instance, I had 2 voices going off in my head. I had my wife in one ear screaming, "Get your son and help him." And then I had another voice that said, "I'm low on sermon illustrations. Let's just sit here and see what happens." And so he sat there and he began telling the story how he waited. And his little boy would look again and say, "Daddy, Daddy, Daddy, help me." And again, he heard his wife screaming, "You get up and help him." Again, he said, "Well, I really do need a sermon illustration, so I'll sit here and wait." So he waited. He waited until the cries turned to desperation. And then that's when he began to assist his son. But it reminds me of Jacob. Because Jacob's whole life, if you don't know anything about Jacob, I assume that you do, but Jacob's very name means supplanter, liar, schemer would be a good way of putting it. And Jacob, as we know, had a twin brother, an older twin by the name of Esau. When they were born, it says Esau was a man of the field and Jacob was a plain man. He stayed home and helped his mother do things while his brother Esau would go out and hunt and do those things. And so through the course of their life, Jacob was always scheming and lying and talking his way out of trouble. Esau comes home from hunting one day and Esau says, "Feed me lest I die." He said, "I've been out here hunting. I've got nothing to show for my efforts. If you don't feed me, Jacob, I'm going to die." And Jacob, the light bulb goes off. Man, this is a good opportunity. I can steal something from him right here. So he said, "I'll feed you, but what's it worth to you, Esau?" And he said, "Well, I have this birthright, and if I'm dead, it doesn't mean anything to me." And so for a bowl of soup, basically, Jacob schemed out of his brother his birthright, that very valuable thing that the eldest son in Israel always had. And so a few years would go by, and one day Jacob gets this bright idea. "Well, you know, I got this birthright, but man, it sure would be good to have my father's blessing. To have his blessing. If I can get my father's blessing, then I'd be recognized really as the eldest son. I'd be recognized and be the one that would get all the good of the land and not just be left with what's left over." And so the Bible says that Jacob began to cover himself with hairy garments, the garments of Esau. And so he goes in unto his father Isaac, and Isaac says, "Son, who's coming?" And he said, "I am Esau, thy firstborn." Now stay with me, we're going somewhere. But he said, "I'm Esau, thy firstborn." And he said, "Son, come near unto me and let me feel your arms, let me smell you." And once he felt and he thought it was Esau and he smelled like Esau, he sounded like Esau, Scripture said that he blessed him there. And when Esau comes home from hunting that day and he saw what had taken place, the Bible says that Esau was wroth and sought to slay his brother, sought to kill his brother Jacob. So Rebekah, who loved Jacob, that was her baby, she loved him to death. She told Jacob, "You've got to leave. Your brother is going to kill you." And so Jacob runs, and she says, "Go to my brother there, Laban, and maybe there you can find safety." And so Jacob goes and spends 20 years with Laban. And this time Jacob thinks, "Man, I've got it made now." And then he looks and sees a beautiful girl by the name of Rachel. He said, "Man, she'd make a good wife." And so he goes to Laban and says, "Laban, what do I have to do to have your daughter to wife?" He said, "Well, you work 7 years and I'll give her to you." And so Jacob works the 7 years. He gives him a daughter to wife. And we know the story. He wakes up the next morning and it's not Rachel. It's Leah, the eldest. He goes back to Laban. "Laban, you didn't give me what I worked for." He said, "Well, it's not right for me to give the youngest before the oldest. So if you want to work 7 more years, that'd be fine." And he said he loved Rachel. And so he worked again 7 more years for his wife. All the while knowing Esau's out there somewhere and he's looking for me. And the next time I see him, it's probably going to be a fight. The next time I see my brother, he's probably going to kill me. And so 20 years have passed. And in those 20 years of working for his father-in-law, again, Jacob, he's a supplanter, he's a schemer, he's a liar, he's self-sufficient. His whole life, here's his thought: "I can take care of me. Anything that happens, I can take care of it. I can do it." And so he began to take care of Laban's flock and began to come up with a bright idea that, hey, every now and then, when we have a good harvest, or we have a good crop and we have good flocks, there's good lambs being born, good oxen being born, I'm just going to hoard back some of those. And when Laban finds out about this, he obviously kicks basically Jacob out of the house, chases him out. And so now Jacob is running. And we pick up in chapter 32, if you have your Bible. And so they depart from each other. It says in verse 55 of chapter 31, "Early in the morning Laban rose up and kissed his sons and his daughters and blessed them. And Laban departed and returned unto his place. So Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And so when Jacob saw them, verse number 2, we're going to read some scripture. And he called the name of the place Mahanaim. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, unto the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, Thus shall you speak unto my lord Esau. Thy servant Jacob saith thus, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there until now. And I have oxen and asses and flocks and men servants and women servants. And I have sent to tell my lord that I might find grace in thy sight. So word comes to Jacob. Esau's close. Esau's not far. And so Jacob immediately begins to think, I'm dreading this meeting with my brother. Because the last time I saw him, he said, I'm going to kill you. I'm going to kill you. And so he says, now how can I get around this? I'm self-sufficient. I've lived my whole life doing it my way. How am I going to talk myself out of this one? And so he says, I've got all these oxen and asses and flocks and men servants and maid servants. He said, this is what I'll do. Verse number 6. He says, send messengers. And the messengers returned to Jacob saying, we came to thy brother Esau. Now notice this. And also he cometh to meet thee and 400 men with him. Do you think he was having a family reunion? No, he had 400 men to fight, 400 men to destroy, I believe. Because when Jacob heard that, it said he was greatly afraid in verse 7 and distressed. He was greatly afraid and distressed. This man had lived his whole life talking his way out of everything, but now he could not. His self-sufficiency was about to run out. And little did he know what was going to happen this night. And so, knowing that Esau's coming with 400 men, Jacob, being greatly afraid, he said, this is what I'll do, verse 7. He said, I'll divide the people that's with me. I'll divide my flocks and my herds and camels into two bands. And if Esau come and he smite it, then the other company which is left will escape. So here's Jacob's self-sufficient plan. When Esau comes, I'll put everything that, you know, I don't care to lose in front. I'll stay back in the back. And he'll spend so much time destroying what's up there, it'll give me time to run. It'll give me time to get away. That was his thought. Self-sufficient and selfish. That's what he was. He was selfish. He only cared about himself. And then he does something real spiritual. He's in a bind. Again, he's in over his head. He can't do it in his own strength. He knows that. But then he does something spiritual here. Look what he does in verse 9. He prays. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which setteth unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all thy mercies and of all the truths that thou hast showed me unto thy servant. For with my staff I have passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau. For I fear him, lest he will come and smite me, and the mother with the children. And thou saidest, I will surely do thee good, and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for the multitude. Now we read that, and that's a good prayer, I will say. But if you look at it in the context of where we're at tonight, it was just an escape route for Jacob. He lived his whole life talking and scheming and lying his way out of situations. And now he's found himself at a point that he cannot get out himself. And so option number one wasn't asking God for help. This is probably option number two. And how often is that in our life? I mean, we want to, in our own self-sufficiency, we want to take care of the problems. We want to take care of it. We want to take care of the issues, whether it be financial or maybe in your home or at your workplace or in this church. We want to have our hands on it. We want to do it. We want to accomplish it. And then if our plans don't work, many times we'll drop a knee and pray. Now, God, you promised that you'd never leave me or forsake me and you'd be a very present help in time of trouble. And God, you promised I'm your child. You'd take care of me and protect me. Lord, you promised that. Now deliver me. I've backed myself. I've painted myself into a corner. Now get me out of it. That's what Jacob was saying. And here's how much faith Jacob had in that prayer. Verse 13 said he lodged there that same night and took of that which came to his hand a present for Esau, his brother. He prayed, God, deliver me. and then turns right around and says, well, let me give him 200 goats. Let me give him 20 he-goats. Let's give him 200 ewes and 20 rams. Let's give him 30 camels with their colts. Let's give him 40 kine, 10 bulls, 20 she-asses, 10 foals, and we'll deliver them to him as a maybe a way of appeasing his anger. He just said, Lord, deliver me. But now, wait, I might be able to work this out. I might be able to do this. I've done it my whole life. You know, I'm 30, 40 years old now. I've figured out how to kind of work around all the problems of my life and take care of them. So let's do this. And so he delivered them. In verse number 16 and 17 they came. And in verse 18 it says, "Thou, when you bring them to Esau, say this, they be thy servant Jacob's. It is a present sent unto my lord Esau, and behold, also he is behind us." And so he did this two times. So went the presents in verse 21, and we'll get to our text, and we'll be short. So went the present over before him, and himself lodged that night in the company. And so it's nightfall now, and he rose up, verse 22, that night, and took his two wives and his two women servants and his 11 sons, and passed over the ford Jabbok, and he took them and sent them over the brook, and sent over that he had. So he's at the brook Jabbok, Esau being on the other side. He said, I've already sent the presents. Maybe that'll appease him. Maybe he'll at least stay his anger until morning. He said, now let me get my family. Go on over. I'm going to stay here for the night. And so we find in verse 24, Jacob was left alone. Jacob was left alone. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. Okay, it's nightfall. Esau, all Jacob knows in his mind is the next time I see my brother, he's going to try and kill me. He's lived with that thought for at least 20 years. And so when he is there alone at night and a man comes upon him and begins to wrestle him, first thought, who do you think he thought it was? He probably thought it was Esau. He probably thought, this is my brother. He has found me and he's going to kill me right here. And so Jacob does what any man would do. He fights back. And he wrestles, and he tugs, and he fights, and he pushes, and he shoves. It says they fight all night. And when he, being God himself, the angel of the Lord, Jacob not knowing who it is at this time, but he knows it's someone that's probably a lot stronger than he is. He's finding out, I can't in my self-sufficiency overcome this one. And when he, being the angel of God, saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And so I only have one sibling, but it was an older brother. I know what wrestling's like. I know what it is to fight. I know what it is to fight with your brother. Now, we haven't fought in a few weeks, but I'm sure we will maybe this week, okay? But I'm just kidding. I love my brother. It doesn't mean we didn't fight growing up, because we did. But in fighting, I don't know much about the technicalities of maybe college wrestling or even high school wrestling. I've watched enough of it to know, though, if you don't have your legs, more often than not, you're not fighting effectively. And so he's fought this person, this man, all night. And in his mind thought, well, if he's alone, I might be able to take him if he's Esau. We've probably fought before, and I've beat him up a few times. I know he's older, but I've got some good punches, some good licks in on him. If this is Esau, I might be able to take him. But here's what happened. Day's coming. And so the angel of the Lord, whatever you want to call him, the Bible says, I've seen God face to face. So God's fighting with him, and he doesn't know it. He probably thinks it's Esau, so he's fighting back. And God said, I'm done with this. I've given you your opportunity to submit, and you haven't. So he does what God would do, physically touches him. The Bible didn't say he struck him. Bible didn't say he smote him. Simply said he touched him. He touched him. And let me say something about that. Let me pause from the text here just a moment. It's God's grace that he doesn't just wipe us out when we live so self-sufficient, when we're so prideful to think we can handle everything life throws at us. We're strong enough. We're tough enough. We're smart enough. We're wise enough. If we don't know the answer, we surely can find it on the internet. And all the while, God is giving us this opportunity to submit. And when we don't, God ultimately many times goes to the next step. He'll touch you physically many times. And that's not to say every sickness is a sin sickness. Not to say every tragedy is a sin tragedy. But I know what it looks like in my life. And I have scars on my body to prove what it's like to live such a prideful, arrogant life. To think, to almost literally shake your fist at God and say, I don't need you. I'm self-sufficient. There's a problem, I can deal with it. And that's how Jacob lived. But tonight, all was changing. Self-sufficient Jacob was about to change to God-dependent Israel. But how did he change to that man? Well, first God touched him physically, crippled him. And now Jacob's here crippled, not fighting. Now he understands, I'm not fighting my brother. I'm fighting God himself. And so, if I'm going to get the victory, I'm going to have to cling to God. And so he stops pushing and shoving and grappling, and here's all he does. He said, and God said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And Jacob looks at God and says, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. That was his prayer. He said, Lord, you've proven yourself stronger than me. You have let me get myself into a situation I cannot get out of. Now I'm just going to hold on and not let go until you bless me. And here's how God wanted to do it. Here's how he wants to do it in our life. And he said unto him, all right, Jacob, you want to be blessed? What is your name? What is thy name? That was the Lord's question. He said, what is thy name? What's he wanting Jacob to admit? He's wanting Jacob to admit what he is. And he simply says, Jacob. What was he admitting? He said, I'm the one that is self-sufficient. He said, I'm the one that all my whole life I've gotten everything I've ever wanted. I've talked my way out of every problem. I've schemed my way out of every difficulty. I'm Jacob. And I've lived my whole life not even looking to you. But now I'm at this point, and you know, I prayed back there and I asked you to deliver me. And I wasn't very sincere about it. But now I see that you're gracious enough to want to deliver me. And so he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. Jacob lived his whole life trying to prevail over men with his words. But one night with God, when he humbled himself and said, Lord, you're right. I can't do this alone. I'm just going to humbly bow before you, even though you made me, literally, physically made me, but I'm not going to let you go until you help me. And how many times have I been there? And I'll just give you my testimony quickly. When I was in high school, and you know, Celine, Jordan, we have a history, blah, 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 okay? We're very competitive against each other. And I'll just say, y'all never beat me when I was in school, okay? That's not the case now, but you never beat me when I was in school. And I was competitive. Miss Deborah will tell you, I was reckless. I was borderline just crazy. And I'd do whatever it took to win. I didn't care. And, you know, we're in Kentucky. You grow up loving Kentucky basketball. Because, good night, if you watched football last night, you're not loving it very much. But we grew up that way. It was wired in my mind. It don't matter if you're 5'11" and white or 6'5" and African American. You're going to play at the University of Kentucky. Everybody's entitled to that here. And so that was my thinking. I'm 5'10¾", and I'm fairly athletic, and so I'm going to play at Kentucky. That was my dream. And so that was my goal. And it wasn't just to play at Kentucky. It was just to go play basketball after high school. I'd surrendered to preach. The Lord had saved me when I was 8. I'd surrendered to preach when I was 13. From 13 to 17, I was looking for a reason not to do God's will. And I knew the Lord wasn't going to let me get away with that. I knew beyond a shadow of a doubt He was not going to let me do that. And so I did the next best thing. Lord, if you're not going to let me get away from it, just let me go somewhere where I can do both. Like, I can do ministry, but I can play basketball too. And so I began looking. I looked, you know, Pensacola, Crown, other places all around the country. Can I do both? In hopes that, you know, I'll do my will and I'll do God's will. That'll be what I do. That'd be the best plan. I get my way, God gets His way. And so my junior year of high school, I can remember, and our teams were never world beaters, but we were good enough to compete. And we always just had five or six players, and you all know what that's like here. So that year we had six players. So coach already said, you know, you're going to play a lot. I'll try and give you rest when you can. And I remember the first game of the season, just like it was yesterday, my junior year, we were over in Knox County at that Sportsplex. It was the first year we ever played over there. I don't remember the team we were playing. All I remember is we got whooped, and we got whooped bad. And I remember the third quarter. Again, this is the Lord's dealing with me. Third quarter, we're probably down 35. I'm still in the game. I'm mad. I'm like, I'm just going to foul out so I can sit on the bench. I'm tired of playing this stupid game called basketball. And so I did. I just committed four fouls right there. Bang, bang, bang. And so I went out of the game. I remember walking off the court saying, Lord, again, foolish, 17 years old, I know. But we say this sometimes at 40 years old. Lord, I'm sick of this. I wish He'd just break my leg so I didn't have to play this game anymore. I'm sick of it. My teammates are terrible. And I remember saying those words. And so we didn't lose again for 4 months. And we lost, you know, right before the end of the season. It didn't matter. And so I remember clear as day, last game of the year, state tournament in Lexington's about to go that next week. We were playing some team that, you know, we were better than. It didn't matter. And so my coach was saying, Trevor, I'll play you a quarter and we'll just let you play a little bit and then I'll take you out. We'll get ready for next week because, you know, this is our year. We might be able to win a few games this year at the tournament. And so I said, that's fine, coach. 7 minutes, 15 seconds have gone by in the first quarter. My sub is standing there at the check-in table. Next dead ball, I'm going out. But I didn't know I was about to literally go out. So a shot goes up. It clanks off the backboard. I'm jumping up to get it. This boy hits me while I'm in the air. And I come down on one leg and all I hear is pop. And the minute I hit the floor, the Lord said, you got your wish. You got what you wanted. And so immediately, I hobble over to the bench, and in my pride and arrogance, and just being a teenage boy, I'm holding back tears. My coach saying, what happened? What happened? And I said, I'm fine. I'm fine. He said, you need him? No, I'm fine. It was just a little pop. And so I sit there for a couple of quarters, fourth quarter. We're not winning. We're supposed to be winning. I said, coach, put me back in. He said, I can't do that. Your knee is swollen. I said, coach, put me back in. And he did. So I go in, I get the ball, and I'm like, I'll just blow by this guy. I put my leg out. I lay on the floor again. And so this time, I'm not moving. I'm two strikes, you're out, okay? And so in that moment, the Lord said, you got what you wished for. You got what you wanted. So for the next 6 months, I had knee surgery about 2 weeks later, completely blew out my knee. A doctor said, it's so bad, you're going to have to stay in bed for at least 4 weeks and not even get up except to take a shower and go to the restroom. So for a 17-year-old boy who had life, you know, just out in front of him, thought he had everything to do, everything in place, I figure out how embarrassing and how much humility it is for your mom and your dad who you've been just bickering at for the last year. I don't need your help. I don't need you. I can do my own thing. I can pay my own bills. I don't need your gas money. I found out in 4 weeks how weak I was physically, but also spiritually. They waited on me hand and foot for 4 weeks. It's humiliating for a 17-year-old boy to have to get helped into the bathtub by his father. That's a humiliating thing. But this boy needed it. I needed it. Because I was self-sufficient. I looked at my life and I said, Lord, I'll do it my way and I'll enjoy it. And the Lord said, nuh-uh, you're not going to do it your way. And if you think you're going to, here's going to be the end result. For me, it was just a knee. But for many, many others, it's a lot more drastic. But the story doesn't stop there. A few months go by and I began to do rehab. In the back of my mind, I began thinking again, if I could rehab hard enough, I got one more year left of basketball at least. And so I worked hard that whole summer. My mother would take me to Lexington to the best therapist for three times a week. And I just worked and worked and worked. And she said, I don't know why we're doing this. I'm not letting you play basketball again. And I, in the back of my mind, you are, Mama. And if you know my mom, she's very, when she says no, it means no. And so that's how it was. And so I went to Dad. And I did some research. I said, Dad, you remember, we were watching football the other day. I said, do you remember those big old braces that those offensive linemen wear? He's like, yeah. I was like, do you just know what those are made for? He said, what, son? He said, they're basically an ACL on the outside of your leg. I mean, it's guaranteed to keep your leg from snapping in half again. And he's like, oh, okay, well, let's get you one. And so I got one. And I went to Mom. I said, look, Mom, I've got this brace. It's got 100% satisfaction guarantee that you're not going to mess your leg up again. Sure enough, season started. I talked my mother into playing again. So we weren't as good this year. We lost a couple players. And I know it probably doesn't mean anything to you, but it does to me. So I'm just going to keep going. But senior year rolls by, and we're not as good. But I was going into it with this mentality. Let's just try and be a spiritual blessing to these boys. Until about the sixth game of the year, when we were 5-0, I was like, man, we're good again. Let's go. We're going to be great again. And so, again, the wheels are turning. 18 now, not much smarter. Wheels are turning. Hey, I still got a shot at doing this. I can still play, and I'm going to. And so, sixth game of the year, again, at home, just about that far from the spot previous, I jump for a wide open layup, and it blows again. I hit the floor this time. And it wasn't the Lord saying, you got what you deserve. This time it was me saying, Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do. I wasn't mad. I wasn't upset. But I knew the Lord had wanted me to go to Oklahoma City. Now, why in the world would someone from Somerset, Kentucky ever go to Oklahoma City? It has to be the Lord. I wouldn't go back if you paid my way. I mean, I didn't like it. But the Lord put me out there. And so I did the whole process again, but this time it was just the graciousness of the Lord. Because the first time it was my rebellion and my self-sufficiency saying, I'm going to do what I want and get my way. And God saying, if you want to run down that road, it's going to be hard. And I'm not going to let you because I love you. Now, the Lord truly does chasten those who He loves. And so I say all that to say this. Jacob is near and dear to my heart because the second time this happened, I thought right of this story. I said, there's a man in Scripture. His legs were taken from him and he limped the rest of his life. But it was so good because his name was changed. He left being self-sufficient Jacob and became God-dependent Israel. You know what happened that night? Jacob limps away from that encounter. That next morning, he still has the same plan in place. He still has his handmaidens in the front, Leah right behind them, and then Rachel, who he really loves, with him and his 11 children. But here's what happens. I don't know if Esau got up that morning thinking, I'm going to kill my brother, and it's going to be the end of him. He may have. I don't know. Scripture doesn't tell us. But I do know this. He saw Jacob. And he saw him in his broken condition. And he saw him in his battered condition. And he said, the last time I saw Jacob, he thought he could do it all. He thought he was just God's gift to humanity, basically. He thought he had everything under control. But now look at him limping towards me. Look at him limping towards me. What's his deal? And the Bible says that Jacob, I don't know if he was hurting or not, but it said he bowed 7 times before Esau got to him. And when Esau came to him, it's much like the prodigal son coming home. It said Esau ran to him in verse number 4 and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. What a family reunion. And so I say all that to say this. I don't know what it looks like in your life. I don't know what areas you may struggle with really given to the Lord. If it's, let's just say it's a problem in your home, I don't know what that might look like. And you might think, well, I can fix this. As a man, I know what that's like. I can fix this. I don't need to get someone else to fix the problems that I have. I can fix this. And that's our tendency as men. I can do this. I'm self-sufficient. I can do it. I can figure it out. If I got pieces left over, we just found a way to improve it kind of mentality. And so there was a broken relationship here. It's clear that Jacob and Esau's relationship had been broken for years. And I don't know what relationship in your life's been broken for years. But you know, instead of scheming and planning ways to fix it, you know what God wants you to be? It's just God dependent. If you'd get alone with God and fall down before God and say, God, fix me, then that other party involved, you don't have to do anything to fix them, because they'll see something different in you. And they might not run and embrace you and fall on your neck and kiss you and weep with you, but they sure won't be downing on you like maybe they have before. But there's relationships in our life that get broken when we become self-sufficient. My relationship with my parents from the age of 15 to 18 was terrible. It was awful. I regret it. There are things that I said and thought about my parents that I truly regret. And I don't go back and try and fix those things. But I can look at them today and say thank you for not reacting to me how I reacted to you. And not being down on me when I was being down on you. And I can look at them and say, if it wasn't for your consistency that God was going to take care of me, then I probably wouldn't be where I am today. And so let me just encourage you tonight. There are self-sufficiency tendencies in all of us in regards to work, marriage, children, church, preaching, teaching, anything in life. There's the tendency to say, I can do it. And you can do that for a long time. But if you're truly God's child, He won't let you live that way forever. He might go so far as to physically touch you to get your attention to wake up and to figure out that the Lord loves humility. He desires humility. That's why we read over in the New Testament, it doesn't say, Lord, humble you. It said, you humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. That's a personal responsibility. We all know what pride is, but very rarely do we know what it means to humble ourselves before the Lord. That's hard to do, because when the bank account's good, when the kids are healthy, when the marriage is right, when everything seems to be in order, it's easy for us to live apart from God, and it's easy for us to just use God when we need Him. But when everything begins to fall apart and your health begins to fail, or you're lying on your back and you can't physically do it, it's real easy to cry out, Lord, deliver me. You said you'd help me. You said you'd be good to me. But it takes a very special kind of Christian that when all of life is going well, that you can humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. And I'm learning as I get older, and it's a hard thing to learn, how to humble yourself. It's a lot better for you to do it, my friend, than for God to have Amen. To do it. I have scars on these knees as a result of what it looks like for me not to be humbled. Some of you have scars in other places, maybe even mentally. It's maybe not even physical, but you have scars of where God says, this is your reminder. If you don't humble before me in all areas of life, I'll humble you myself. And so may we just be reminded that there is a way to be from self-sufficient Jacob to God-dependent Israel. How did that happen? He was honest with God who he was. So may I ask you tonight, what is your name? Lord, we are thankful for your word. We're thankful for, Lord, the lives of these patriarchs of the faith. Lord, we look at these men not to criticize, but Lord, to understand that we're a lot like them in many ways. Lord, the situation isn't the same, but Lord, pray that you'd use these words, use your word as a reminder that, Lord, it's far better for us just to get before you and be humbled, Lord, than you to humble us. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be honest with who we are tonight. Lord, the things we struggle with, pray that we'd admit it, Lord, so that we can find help from you. Lord, bless this song now as we sing. In Jesus' name, amen.